Pilgrim Uniting Church, Adelaide, South Australia, Sunday the 20th of December 2015, Advent 4 in the church's calendar, and the Sunday next before Christmas. This is a recording of the Gospel reading and the sermon from our 9:30 a.m. service, where our preacher was the Reverend Andrew Pryor. Because of some recent extreme weather, the service had to be transferred into the church hall, where the sound system is rudimentary. The recording of the gospel reading didn't turn out very well, and it has been replaced by the following, which was dubbed in during editing. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home.
Well, I'm a biologist by training in my first career out of several. And I have a strong interest in ecological studies. And when I look at our present situation in the world, it looks suspiciously like a population that has begun to overrun its environment and stretch it beyond what the environment can take. And there is always something that follows that situation. It's followed by a catastrophic population loss, and quite often it's followed by an extinction of the species in that place. If you look at our situation on Earth at present, that's where we are. We're at that turning point, and there is some debate as to whether perhaps we might already have gone too far. That's our reality. So, climate change deniers are, I don't know where they're at, but it's ridiculous. In that context, we could say that the Magnificat is right at the cutting edge of human affairs. What it's talking about is radical justice. We all sing that song today in the opening hymn. The rich that it's talking about is us. We are the ones who need to step down from our power and our privilege, or the world's going to come to an end. It cannot be sustained at the level at which we live. So we're right at the cutting edge with this. There needs to be radical justice and peace. Otherwise, we don't have a future. That means living or loving your neighbour as yourself needs to be done on a worldwide scale. If we can't do it sustainably, then it's not justice, because it means someone somewhere is losing their land. It's going under water, or it's turning into desert or whatever. We've been doing it for centuries, and it's finally coming back to bite us in global terms, okay? So here's the church. We could feel like, this is pretty good. We're right on the cutting edge. We've been saying this for centuries. It's just one problem, okay? The trump card, right? Luke's trump card. The reason Luke says you can believe that God is going to bring this future where there's justice and peace is based on a virgin birth. This will be the sign as this virgin birth of Jesus, which of course is a biological impossibility. Okay? Now we kind of gloss over that, and you notice that this year in the lectionary, the virgin birth didn't even get a gig in the readings, right? Because it's embarrassing. But the point is, how can we go out there and say to people, you should listen about all this stuff about climate change, you should listen to the words of the Magnificat, when we're saying our proof is they're based on a biological impossibility? All right? And in fact, anyone who's the least bit informed is going to say to us, what do you mean a virgin birth? I mean, look, ancient literature is full of virgin births. And more to the point, the virgin birth is actually just a special kind of another birth, which is a birth where God's got his fingers in the pie somewhere, right? That's what they're about. God is involved in that birth. So how do we make sense of all that? I've completely lost where I am. Right. I remember. Thanks, Peter. I remember once being in the United Church in Wyala. My son had been baptised, and Andrew Jutney had preached an absolutely magnificent kids' talk. And he got to the end, and he said, "I've got no idea why I told this story." So in good company. When we meet a story in the Bible which is a physical impossibility, right? Our reaction, we've been trained in our culture to be embarrassed about it and try and, put it under the table. It's actually a sign to the informed reader, which is, actually, maybe you should look at the underlying spiritual reading. We should always be reading with an eye to the spiritual. But these people weren't stupid. They knew that virgin births didn't happen, right? They tell those stories to say, hey, there's something deeper here. This is metaphor. This is symbol. Find what's being said here. And of course, we're uncomfortable with that because our culture is comparatively speaking, spiritually illiterate. We've spent the last few hundred years denying the reality of spirit and saying, well, we're just meat machines, right? Pew, Professor Dawkins. But God getting involved in human births is a universal human story. It's everywhere. It's twice in the beginning of Luke. John is born because God got his fingers in the pie as well, right? It signifies that something of God needs to be born in us. We are creatures out of the ordinary, creatures who need to be twice born. Now, if you know your New Testament, you know that the virgin birth is only in the Gospel of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. Actually, there's a hint of it in the Gospel of John. Because remember that bit where Jesus says to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again. It's talking about that same experience of something of God in us being brought to birth in us. That's necessary, I think the gospel says, for us to be fully human, to become all that we're meant to be. We could push the metaphor and say there needs to be an insemination of God. Now that's kind of an uncomfortable idea. It has all sorts of gender studies implications. But even below that, it has the sense of God imposing upon us. It's saying there is something in us that doesn't belong to us. I actually suspect that's pretty deeply involved in the heart of our faith. So the spiritual reading of Jesus' life would say he was twice born. He was fully human. And so he was able to live like someone who was shaped by the kingdom of God. It was as though he was born into that world in Isaiah 11 where the wolf's lying down with the lamb and, you know, the kids are playing over the hole of the snake. That's a reversal of the curse in Genesis. Because the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea, or whatever, however it goes. As the waters cover the sea, yes. That's what Jesus shows us, in a sense. He shows us a fully developed humanity, or a vision of it. How can he be like that, though? What made him, that figure, different from me, who is most definitely not there, right? Luke says it's simple. He's born of God. He's a child of God. He's born of spirit. He lives properly in the intersection of the material and the spiritual. He's child of God and child of Mary. He's spiritual and material. Now, in the literal historical language of our blinkered culture, this is incomprehensible and nonsense. In a more fully human cultural context, it's obvious. We struggle to get our heads around it. Aboriginal people, Asian, African people, ancient peoples look at us and say, what is it with you guys? How come you can't see what's so obvious? We have the problem. So here's the last bit of the sermon. You remember one of the central parts of the first three Gospels. If anyone wants to be my disciple, they should take up their cross and follow me. It's a central saying of Jesus. How does that work when we talk about the virgin birth? How do we follow Jesus there in the virgin birth? We let ourselves be reborn. We say, like Mary, let it be with me according to your word. The Magnificat, that wonderful hymn that looks forward to the kingdom of God, it can only happen if we will be reborn. We are the ones, if you like, who co-create with God. Now, I don't know about you, but the only way that I'm stepping away from my privilege, even the tiniest little bit that I can manage, is being reborn. Really, the virgin birth is the universal story of the birth of any person. Born of a woman, we're also called to be born of God, that mysterious, uncontrollable something from outside of us, or perhaps it's from deep inside of us, that thing that brings us fully into the intersection of the material and the spiritual, that opens our eyes to the gross materialism of Western culture. And we can begin to live, you know, we can begin to live in a way that corrects where we are standing, even if it's something we don't understand or something that, well, you know, I'm not really sure I believe in that stuff that Andrew was talking about today kind of place, right? Following Jesus, radical restorative justice, stepping down from our privilege so that others can live. It's called discipleship. That all begins in the plain physical. You don't have to have, you can do that if you think we're just meat machines and nothing else, right? But what that does to us is that it opens our hearts in the way that Mary opened hers. It's what you might call the royal road to the spiritual. I want to just talk about that a bit. Back in the end of the 19th century and the beginning of the 20th, there's the first psychiatrist, really, Sigmund Freud, and he's trying to get people to understand this concept of the unconscious, and everybody's like, what is he talking about? This is a new concept, right? And he said, look, the way to get your head around this, the royal road to the unconscious, is listen to your dreams. And you'll see there's something going on. You know, you don't have to understand it. Just listen to your dreams. That's the royal road into the unconscious. Well, the royal road into the spirit is to live for justice, to really live for justice for all people, not just for us here. It opens us to the reality of spirit. It allows the child of God to be born in us and to grow in us. It brings us to spiritual life.
You've been listening to a sermon from Pilgrim Uniting Church, Adelaide, South Australia. It was from our 9:30 a.m. service on Sunday the 20th of December 2015, and the preacher was the Reverend Andrew Pryor.